I'm very humbled and honored to be able to stand here before you again. I must admit, when we had left South Carolina, I never thought that I'd be able to stand here at this pulpit again because I had stepped down from preaching, but I'm really, really honored and thankful that I am here, and I'm humbled by the confidence expressed by the elders of the congregation to have me stand here before you. I appreciate also what Tom had written in the bulletin about the preaching of God's Word. I just wanted to read part of this. He had written, "We believe that when we assemble together to study His Word, that the message needs to be based upon His Word. Far too often today, preaching is more about what man wants than what God desires. It is not uncommon to hear sermons with very little scripture. In many pulpits, the latest authors and celebrities are quoted more than God. Sadly, there are plenty of preachers who will tickle your ears for worldly reasons. We will not do that. Prayerfully, I will not do that. It's a tremendous responsibility that a man takes unto himself to proclaim God's Word. And only God's Word is His power unto salvation. It's not what I say. It's not what other man may say. So I would encourage you, and especially if you are visiting with us, to have an open mind and an open Bible, to follow along closely with the things that we intend to look at in this lesson. And this lesson, of course, is based upon Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And sadly, in this world in which we live, there are many who claim that the Lord indeed is their shepherd, their King, their Savior, their Lord, and yet their actions and their speech proclaims otherwise. In this lesson, I intend to be reading from the King James Version. So if you're using another version, it's going to read just a little differently. More importantly, I would have you to study carefully what God proclaims unto us. Also in this lesson, I'm going to be quoting extensively from a book that is entitled, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's written by an individual named Philip Keller. He is but a man. While I appreciated the insights this man has, and you'll see why in just a moment, nevertheless, he's but a man as I am. You cannot put your faith and trust in men. You need to put your faith and trust in God and in His Word. So I really appreciate, Tom, what you had to write concerning the preaching of God's Word. As I said in this lesson, we're going to be quoting from Psalm 23. It's one of the most beloved psalms, and it's often quoted. Sometimes you even see it in movies being quoted. As I said, we're going to be looking at a book and what this individual had written. Now, I want us then to begin by reading Psalm 23, and then we're going to look at some things that this individual had to say. So, turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. We'll just go ahead and we'll read through this. It is written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This individual then wrote in his introduction, "First of all, I grew up and lived in East Africa, surrounded by simple native herders whose customs closely resembled those of their counterparts in the Middle East. Secondly, as a young man, I actually made my own livelihood for about 8 years as a sheep owner and rancher. Consequently, I write as one who's had first-hand experience with every phase of sheep management." Well, his experiences certainly manifest themselves in this book, as well as his application to the verses of this psalm, which I found really enlightening. But as I said, you can't just go by what some man says. You really have to focus upon God's Word. And of course, that which we find is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Ask yourself, is the Lord truly your shepherd? And all that entails, is He your Lord, your Savior, your King? Is He the focus of your life? Well, that's what David is writing. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's what God wants of each of us. That Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We're going to follow Him. Well, then we ask, who then is this Lord? Of whom did David write? Well, He is the one who would later become man in order to save man. He is Jesus the Christ. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and just note verse 11. John, chapter 10, at verse 11. It is written, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's who Jesus is. He indeed is the good and the only true shepherd that mankind will ever know. And He alone gave His life that we might have life. That was David's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus, He is the one who brought all things into existence, both the natural, the supernatural. He's the creator of all things, the creator of you and me. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and note that which is written beginning at verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. It is written, "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, first place in all things. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, saved by the blood of cross, by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross." That is our Lord. And I like what this author then had to write concerning the Lord. He writes, "So when this simple, though sublime, statement is made by a man or woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his Maker." Do you have that practical working relationship? In other words, is Christ your shepherd, your Lord? This author then went on to write, "This thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own senses of awareness, and lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual. To think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet." I mean, to think about that. Jesus loved each of us so much that He was willing to suffer such a cruel death on the cross. He loved us so much that He wants us to have Him as our shepherd, our guide in this world, our Savior, our Lord, our King. Well, that's what Paul proclaimed of his own life and the things that he taught, the things that he lived. And I suppose if there was one verse that could sum up the Apostle Paul's life, it would be this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is written, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Put yourself in that scripture. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Those that are His sheep. And He leads them. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You think about David. How much he suffered. He suffered greatly. He was pursued by Saul, who wanted to kill him. Sought by the enemies of the Lord, who wanted to do away with him. He endured untold hardships. And even in the midst of all of this, he could write, "I shall not want." How could David proclaim such a thing with all the things that he had gone through? Because he knew. Because he trusted that his shepherd could and would provide every need that he had, both in the physical, obviously, but more importantly, in the spiritual realm. Only in Christ will our spiritual needs ever be satisfied. They're not going to be satisfied in the things of this world. I know that from firsthand experience. The things of this world, you simply want more and more and more of, such as drugs. For a time in my life, I was really caught up in drugs. And it didn't matter how much I did, I still wanted more. In Christ, spiritually, He gives us everything that we need. I thought it interesting what this author then had to write concerning another sheepman, as he put it. He wrote, "The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I had ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty. It was inadequate." He then writes, "In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side." Well, on his ranch. He then wrote this, "I never looked at those poor sheep without an acute awareness that this was a precise picture of those wretched old taskmasters, sin and Satan, on their derelict ranch, scoffing at the plight of those within their power. Satan can care less. But God, He loved us so much that He sent His Son into this world, that He might be our shepherd, and that we would not want. And how sad it is that there are so many who are caught up in sin, under the power, if you will, of Satan, and they don't even realize it. They don't even see it." I want us then to consider that which is written in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus proclaims unto us, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You know, Jesus is speaking of these storms in the sense of when they come, not if. And in this life as Christians, we're going to experience the storms of life. But with Jesus on our side, no matter what comes to us against this life, like with David, he's not going to want. There is no wanting because Jesus is our shepherd. I want you to turn back with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 16 of what Jesus proclaimed to his disciples on the night of his betrayal by Judas. In John chapter 16, beginning at verse 31, it is written, "Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Christ there is peace in the midst of storms. And it's only in Him. I want you to consider the examples briefly of what we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and the things that they suffered. Just these two verses in chapter 11, verses 38 and 37. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 37, it is written, "They were stoned. They were sawn asunder," literally cut in half. were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What is the proclaim of them? Their faith did not fail. In the midst of storms, there was no wanting, if you will, because they had all that they needed in their Lord, just as we can. And then in chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, it is written, "Let your conversation, that is your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He'll not forsake us, but we can surely forsake him. And it's sad to think that there are some who indeed have done that very thing, have forsaken their Lord and Savior. No longer being filled, if you will, no longer having a desire for other things because they have all that they need in him. Go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning at verse 6, it is written, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." To follow after these things, there is that godliness with contentment, and therein lies great gain. There is no want, if you will. Just have all that we need. And to think that what Paul is writing there in verse 10 is of brethren, it's sad to think of that. I have my own brother. He's not a Christian. His focus isn't on God, but his focus is on material things. And he will never, ever be happy. It's really sad to think of my brother in that condition. But that's the condition he has chosen for himself, at least right now in his life. All he's concerned about, seemingly, is drugs, alcohol, and money. That's it. And he'll never be satisfied. Never. And to try to present him unto this, the Word of God, and all the riches that are found here, and the fact that you can be overflowing in the abundance of blessings in Christ, they're blind to him, and he's not the only one. There are many that are blind to that. Back then to Psalm 23, one reads, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." It goes right along with, "I shall not want." I thought it interesting, because I've never been a shepherd. I've never raised animals. In fact, I grew up in an apartment complex until my mom married my dad, and he had a horse. I'd never been around a horse. He asked me to go down and water the horse. I took the hose down there and started spraying the horse. And he comes, "Well, what are you doing? Put the water in the trough." Well, I thought it interesting, this man's insights about sheep, and especially this point about "he maketh me to lie down in green pastures." So, this author then wrote, "The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger." He then writes, "It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheep man himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It is actually he who makes it possible for them to lie down, to rest, to be content, quiet, and flourishing. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He provides all that we need in this life. Now, certainly, living in this world is an uncertain one. I mean, things can change in a heartbeat. Misfortune can strike at any time in our life. Well, how then can we be truly at rest? How then can we truly live without fear? I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," it's literally, "set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's what Paul had written in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. I've died with him. And yet I'm alive because Christ is living in me. When one is risen with Christ, their life is hid with him. How is one risen with Christ? First, one must obey the gospel of Christ. Not just to believe in Jesus, but to believe him. To turn away from the course of this world. To confess him with one's life. To be baptized for the remission of sins. To be crucified with him, raised to walk in newness of life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Because in that, there is no fear. There truly is, if you will, a rest. And later on in this same chapter, beginning at verse 12, it is written, "Put on, therefore," well, we put on Christ in baptism, in obedience. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness," in verse 15, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, be ye thankful." To let the peace of God rule in our heart, in our mind, in our life. And that is accomplished when our mind is truly set on things above. When our life is in following our shepherd. It then makes us to lie down in the green pastures, having every need fulfilled by him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. It is written, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you." What greater way did God show his care for us than in the sending of his Son? What greater care did Jesus show for us than in going to the cross? That's how much he cares for us. But how many are truly willing to humble themselves under God's hand, under Christ's authority, under his word? Jesus had proclaimed it's few. Few are going to truly humble themselves, and thus few are going to be able to truly cast all their care upon him. And thus have the shepherd make us to lie down in green pastures. Because of all that he provides, we can be at rest, we can be without fear. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, at verse 27, John chapter 10 and verse 27, it is written, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I know them, and they follow me. That's what the good shepherd does. He leads us to the pastures where there is rest and where there is no fear. The author then wrote this. One morning at dawn, I found 9 of my choicest ewes, all soon to lamb, lying dead in the field where a cougar had harried the flock during the night. It was a terrible shock to a young man like myself, just new to the business and unfamiliar with such attacks. From then on, I slept with a .303 rifle and flashlight by my bed. At the least sound of the flock being disturbed, I would leap from bed and, calling my faithful colleague, dash out into the night, rifle in hand, ready to protect my sheep. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do. Well, then they could lie down because of the presence of their master, their owner, their protector. Christ is our protector, our master, our owner, if we but humble ourselves unto Him. And I thought it interesting what this author wrote about being in the field and His presence. And it gave more significance to Luke in chapter 2 at verse 8, where the shepherds were in the field. In Luke chapter 2, and this is at night, in Luke chapter 2 at verse 8 it is written, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." By night. "So that nothing might destroy them, attack them, cause them to fear." Christ is with us every day of our lives and every night of our lives. How blessed we are if we indeed are, quote unquote, His sheep. I like what's written in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. And you find this both in other scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. But here especially in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." What a blessing it is that that's what we can have. No matter what we go through in this life, Jesus is our Savior, our Shepherd. And as we noted back in Hebrews chapter 13, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise that we have of our Shepherd. He's not going to leave us. Never. Back in Psalm 23, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." I have this picture on the screen before you for a very specific reason. You'll see when we read through this. But I would have us to remember what Jesus proclaimed. "They follow me." They follow me. That's concerning His sheep. Well, in order to follow, one must lead. Jesus leads us. He leads us by His example. He leads us by His word. "My sheep hear my voice." His sheep know Him because of the word. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, at verse 14, it is written, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." How then does the Spirit of God lead us? There's some in this world that believe it's through some mystical means. The Scriptures affirm that it is through the Scriptures. That's how He leads us. "My sheep hear my voice." How important then it is to hear what Jesus proclaims unto us. Because only then can He truly lead us. And it is He who leads us and gives unto us that water that is so essential to life. Well, the truth is that Christ is that living water. There in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, at verse 37, here it is written, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Let him come unto me and drink. And I thought it interesting what the author had to say about this particular point. To drink, in spiritual terminology, simply means take in, or to accept, or to believe. That is to say, it implies that a person accepts and assimilates the very life of God in Christ to the point where it becomes a part of him. I would like to word that in essence. Not only does one believe in Jesus, he believes Jesus. Believes in humble obedience. There's a lot of people, they believe in Jesus. But they don't really believe him. And this author then wrote, "The difficulty in all of this is that men and women who are thirsty for God, who do have a deep inner sense of searching and seeking, who are in quest of that which will completely satisfy, often are unsure of where to look or really what they're looking for. And in their dilemma, they'll drink from any dirty pool to try and satisfy their thirst." Well, sadly, that's the condition of many in this world. They don't go to the proper source for the thirst that they have, the hunger that they have. And in searching outside of Christ, they'll always be thirsty and they'll always be hungry, but not in a spiritual sense. Indeed, we are to hunger and thirst. But for what? Well, Jesus proclaims it's for righteousness. There in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 6, Matthew chapter 5, at verse 6 it is written, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, what righteousness? Unfortunately, there's so many in this world today, they don't seek God's righteousness. Now, I don't have the scripture on the screen, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Here it is written, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They're dirty pools, if you will, that the author referred to. The dirty water. Where is God's righteousness revealed? That I do have on the screen. And it's in this same book in chapter 1. Beginning of verse 16, it is written, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Or, "By faith the just shall live. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Within the gospel of Christ, God's righteousness is revealed. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's where they're going to go. God's word. His word. How sad it is that there are those who, instead of being led by Christ, are led by false teachers, false organizations, all claiming Christ as Lord, as their shepherd, and yet their actions are manifesting something completely different. Christ has given unto us all things that we need. His righteousness, God's righteousness, revealed in the gospel. And those who hunger and thirst after that, truly they will be filled. They'll be filled. Think about what's written in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 8, and then we'll drop down beyond that. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 8, it is written, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." That's what Jesus has done. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists." Why? Begin at verse 13. till we all come in the unity of the faith, the completion, if you will, of God's Word, which we have before us, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there's a multitude of them. Of those proclaiming things that sounds good, but ultimately leads straight into hell. The blind leading the blind. If our shepherd is not leading us beside these still waters, then who will it be? There is no one else that can do that. Now, the picture that I had with the dewdrops on the grass, I never thought about that in the sense of still waters. I never thought about it in that sense. So it was interesting, this author's insight into that. And he writes, "Sheep, by habit, rise just before dawn and start to feed. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew, and sheep can keep fit on the amount of water taken in with their forage." He then wrote, "Of course, dew is a clear, clean, pure source of water, and there is no more splendid picture of still waters than the silver droplets of the dew hanging heavy on leaves and grass at break of day." He then writes, "In the Christian life, it is of more than passing significance that those who are often the most serene, most confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise early each day to feed on God's Word. It is in the quiet, early hours of the morning that they are led beside the quiet, still waters, where they imbibe the very life of Christ for the day." He then wrote, "One comes away from these hours of meditation, reflection, and communion with Christ, refreshed in mind and spirit. The thirst is slacked and the heart is quietly satisfied." How blessed it is for those who really, truly go into God's Word. Drink in a sense of God's Word. Allowing the Word to meditate, if you will, within their minds, so that they can go out into the day, strengthened to fight another day, to fight the good fight of faith, to be led by the Shepherd, the true Shepherd. It is written in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Compared with the burdens of this world, it's really sad to see individuals so burdened with the things of this world, and they never realize that all of that can be taken away by being yoked together with Christ. And it's sad to see others who are being led astray, thinking that indeed they have been yoked with Christ, when in essence they're being led straight on a path that descends into hell, not beside the quiet, still waters. And oftentimes it's because they themselves are not willing to study God's Word, but to allow someone or organization to tell them what these Scriptures are saying. I know from my own experience in growing up in the Catholic Church, that is exactly what they do. They don't want you truly to study God's Word. Never in my house did we have a Bible. Never studied God's Word. And it wasn't until I met my wife that I'd even heard of the Church of Christ. And I'm so very blessed in my life that she came into my life, and that I had the opportunity of studying under Max down here. I'm so very thankful for that, for all the blessings that I have in Christ. And it's so sad to think of so many that do not have that. And then in that sense, their soul is never restored. "The good shepherd restoreth my soul." The author asked this question. He restoreth my soul. Surely it would be assumed that anyone in the good shepherd's care could never become so distressed in soul as to need restoration. But the fact remains that this does happen. Even David, who was much loved of God, knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. He had tasted defeat in his life and felt the frustration of having fallen under temptation. David was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. And he then refers to Psalm 42, verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Then the author went to write this, and keep in mind this cast down. The author wrote, "Now, there is an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself." Now, I never grew up on a farm, but I happened to be driving to California one day, and with our daughter-in-law from Rhode Island, she was visiting, and she said, "There is a cow turned upside down." Well, there's cattle all over in California, and I never seen one turned upside down. To be honest, I didn't believe her. I had to turn around, because I wanted to see what she saw. Indeed, there was a cow that had turned upside down. Now, just before that, there had been a strong earthquake in that region, and I can only surmise that cow, while feeding on the hillside, at that earthquake tumbled and fell down and could not get back up. The cow, in essence, was dead. And that's what I thought about this. Turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. The author then went on to write, "A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonable short time, the sheep will die. This is another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into his mind is, 'One of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go and search and set it on its feet again. He restoreth my soul.'" That's what Jesus came into this world to do. Turn to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.'" Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. As Christians in this world, we're going to face many spiritual dangers, from temptation to hardships to prosperity and material things. But perhaps one of the greatest dangers we face as a Christian in this world is becoming lax or lazy in our spiritual life, and thus, in a very real sense, becoming, quote-unquote, cast down. Cast down. God and His Word warns us of all of these things, and especially of this idea of, if you will, relying upon ourselves, or thinking that we really don't need Him in our life anymore. We become lazy, lax. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it is written, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Take heed that you don't become cast down. Consider what is written of a congregation in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I would encourage you to study the context of these verses that we are examining here this morning. In Revelation chapter 3, just verses 17 through 19, it is written, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salt, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Only through Christ can our soul be restored. He restoreth my soul. What a blessing it is that when we do falter, and we do falter, that Christ is there to restore our soul. That we can go to Him in prayer and receive forgiveness. I mean, that's just a tremendous blessing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. It is written, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And there's many who say, "I don't have any sin. I have two brothers. I spoke of one. Well, I've got another brother. And I've not had very many religious conversations with him or his wife, but one in particular I had a couple of years ago. And during the course of this conversation, the word sin came up." She rolled her eyes. It was very obvious in the ensuing talks that we had that they didn't believe in sin or the reality of it. And sadly, there are many that are in that same predicament. They don't believe in the reality of sin. The reality of sin was manifested in the death of Jesus on the cross. Why else did He die? Apart from sin, you can't explain the death of Jesus on the cross. He died for our sins. Well, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the apostle puts himself in here in this picture. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9, it is written, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is having a soul restored. Turn to Psalms 19, the first part of verse 7. Psalm 19, at verse 7, it is written, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul," restoring the soul. That's what God's Word can do. When one humbles themselves in obedience to God's Word, the soul truly is restored. "He restoreth my soul." You think of all that David did, sin that he committed with Bathsheba. He confessed it. And in that, and in his reliance upon the Lord, his shepherd, his soul was restored. The same for us. Same for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. It is written, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." The innermost being, if you will. To be fully restored. To be at peace with God. And being at peace with Him, then, leads to this. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." In the paths of righteousness, for His sake. The author wrote this, "A commonly held but serious misconception about sheep is that they can just get along anywhere. The truth is quite the reverse. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more dedicated or detailed direction than do sheep." No doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this firsthand from tough experience. I have no relation to that at all. I can only take this man at his word. The only thing I ever tried to really raise was a goldfish. besides a dog and a cat later on, the goldfish died. I had a hamster. It died too. I wasn't really good with animals. But I thought it interesting what he had to say about sheep. How careful they need to be handled. The direction they need to be led to. Well, that's the same with us in a very real sense. I like this passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6, which vividly describes mankind. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it is written, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a blessing it is then to be truly led by Christ. This author wrote, "The stubborn, self-willed, proud, self-sufficient sheep that persists in pursuing its old paths and grazing on its polluted ground will end up a bag of bones on ruined land." He then wrote, "The world we live in is full of such folk. Broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives, twisted personalities that remind us everywhere of men and women who have gone their own way." And I'm sure each of us can think of individuals that we know in our lives, perhaps individuals that we love, truly love and care about, and they've gone their own way, and the result, broken homes, broken hearts. Sadder still is to see Christians who end up this way. See Christians who depart the path of righteousness for whatever reason it may be. Into this world of broken homes and broken hearts, derelict lives, twisted personalities, into this world came our Savior. And what does He proclaim? John chapter 14 at verse 6. John chapter 14 at verse 6, it is written, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if we allow Him, He'll lead us in these paths of righteousness for His name's sake. To humble ourselves before our Lord and Savior, our Shepherd. And He will lead us. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Beginning at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, it is written, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Deny himself. That's what many are not willing to do. They're not willing to deny self, to follow the will of the Father. In this book that this author had written, I thought it interesting the certain attitudes that he brought up that were essential in following the Lord and being led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I just want you to consider these, and I've condensed them as much as I could, but there's seven of these attitudes. Instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Instead of being one of the crowd, I'm willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang. The gospel calls us out of this world to follow a way that's not popular with the majority of this world, to live a life that's not popular with this world, to be, if you will, singled out. He then went on to write, "Instead of insisting on my own rights, I'm willing to forgo them in favor of others. Instead of being boss, I am willing to be at the bottom of the heap," or to use sheep terminology, "instead of being top ram, I'm willing to be a tail ender." He then wrote, "Instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, I'm willing to accept every circumstance of life in an attitude of gratitude." You ever known somebody who finds fault with everything that goes on in their life? They blame whatever it may be, people, a job, something else. Instead of perhaps seeing that the things they're going through is a growing opportunity. Well, it's an attitude. An attitude. What is our attitude in life? He then wrote, instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learned to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his will. I would rather have preferred I cooperate with his commands and comply with his will. I cooperate with the everlasting word of life and comply with his will. It's much more than just wishes. And then he writes, instead of choosing my own way, I'm willing to choose to follow in Christ's way, simply to do what he asked me to do. That's humbleness. Having an attitude of humbleness. Because only then can he truly lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And be assured that as a Christian, I think most of us who are, we've experienced in this life, there are things that we're going to have to go through. Trials and adversities in this life. It's but our faith being tried. Our faith being purified. I like the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 14, and really could go right through to the end of this chapter and actually begin at verse 12. But just this verse, at verse 14 it is written, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. What a blessing that is, that in our life, no matter what we go through, we can glorify our Father, our Lord, our Shepherd, because of what we go through as a Christian. And of course, to have an attitude that is set on those things above, not on the things of this world in which we live. And in this world in which we live, it's dangerous. And there are things we have to go through. I also like that which is written then in the book of Philippians along with this. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, it is written, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, or complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Think of all what this man went through who wrote this, the Apostle Paul. And his focus always was on Christ. Always on Christ. Allowing Christ to lead him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the glory of his name. And then David wrote in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I liked his words here, the author. Here is a grandeur, a quietness, an assurance that sets the soul at rest. I will not fear, for thou art with me in every situation, and every dark trail, and every dismal disappointment, and every distressing dilemma. And the author then writes of even the most trying of times, and that when a loved one dies. So he wrote, but even here, for the child of God, death is not an end, but merely the door into a higher and more exalted life of intimate contact with Christ. Death is but the dark valley opening out into an eternity of delight with God. It is not something to fear, but an experience through which one passes on the path to a more perfect life. Long before I was a Christian, I met an individual, I don't know his name, we only talked for maybe 5 minutes and that was it. But one thing he said to me has stuck with me through the years. He said, concerning death, for the believer, it's the beginning. For the unbeliever, it's the unknown. Well, when something's unknown, oftentimes that generates fear. And there are many today who fear death because they don't have a shepherd. They don't have one that can lead them through the valley of the shadow of death. And thus, there is no fear. And because the shepherd is with us. The author wrote, "The good shepherd knows this. There's one reason why he has told us, 'Lo, I'm with you always.' Yes, even in the valley of death." What a comfort, what a cheer. Now you ask yourself, are you ready for the day that you die? Now, every day we live in this world, we're in this valley of the shadow of death because the shadow of death is over all of us. We don't know when our life is going to end. But we know this, that in Christ, there is something that is tremendous beyond that door of death. For us that are Christians, it is, if you will, the beginning. The beginning of an eternity with God, which is, we can't grasp that, living here in this world bound by time. It's really a sad thing to witness individuals who have lost loved ones and they have no hope. Have you ever been to a funeral which the individual who died was not a Christian? I have. And sadly, I've performed some of those. And it's a sad thing to stand before a casket and to see this individual who didn't live their life in accordance with God's Word and His will. Sadder still to be there and knowing that the individual had one time had obeyed the gospel, had allowed the Lord to be their shepherd, and yet they turned their back on Him. And what a blessing it is to be at a funeral with those who have a living hope because of the hope that was grasped and cherished by the one who passed away. To conclude this portion of this lesson, this first part of this, I want us then to turn to these passages. Whoops, I need to go back because I was already there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, it is written, "But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Are you a part of the sheepfold? Is the Lord truly your shepherd? If He's not, you can become part of the sheepfold this Lord's day in obedience to the gospel. And if you know what you need to do, then we would encourage you to do that this day. If you've fallen out of the narrow way that leads to eternal life, then we would sincerely encourage you to repent, to have a soul that is restored, to be led once again in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is no fear, because Christ is there. So is He your shepherd? I'm going to sing a song of invitation to invite you to obey the gospel or to